We could do that whole set again. That was glorious. Thank you, worship team, for leading us before the throne of God in song. Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you here this morning to open God's word together. We've worshiped by singing praise to him, expressing thanks to him in song, and now we have the opportunity to worship him together by looking at his word. I hope you brought your copy of God's word with you this morning, because looking into God's word is something that we do together weekly. But if you didn't, there should be a Bible in the pew rack near you. And so I would encourage you to grab that and follow along as we look into God's word this morning. Our text this morning is Psalm 92. We've been studying the Psalms for a while now, seeing how these beautiful scriptures provide hope for the peaks and the valleys of life. And this morning we come to the 92nd Psalm. If you're visiting us for the first time this morning and you are wondering if we've been doing this series for 92 weeks, the answer is yes. And we have 58 more weeks before we're done. I'm joking. We have been in the Psalms for a few months now, and we've been jumping around looking at many different types of Psalms to see how God's people express joy and grief and confusion and hope and many other things at different points in the Christian life. And in this morning's Psalm, Psalm 92, we see how Christians are supposed to express thanks. When I was a kid, birthday parties were one of the best days of the year, specifically my birthday party. Friends and family would gather for the sole purpose of giving me things. As a kid, there wasn't much more to it than that. I looked forward to my birthday party and loved that day. But in the days following my birthday party, I was always tasked with a burdensome chore that I didn't wish I have to do. I had to write thank you cards to everyone who got me something. And in case I forgot, my mom kept a list of what I got and who got it for me, so my thank you cards couldn't be generic. I had to tell them why I liked what they got me and how I was going to use it. As I got older and went on some mission trips where I needed to raise financial support, I was tasked with the same chore, although this time, while I still didn't love writing cards, I understood the importance of it. And now, as someone who's been both the giver and recipient of thank you cards, I think that I'm finally beginning to understand how important it is to say thank you. I understand that thank you cards and saying thank you is definitely not a formality. I understand that it is good and it is important to say thanks. It is good to say thanks. We are going to see that truth illustrated in five different ways this morning, specifically about our relationship with God. And all of those are going to come from verses 1 through 5 of our passage. So just to give you an idea of where we're headed this morning, we're going to spend most of our time in the first five verses. This psalm is packed with great stuff, and I did not feel that I could fit it all into one sermon. So while verses 6 through 15 are deserving of multiple sermons in and of themselves, we will not be spending a lot of time on them this morning. We're going to look at them, but only briefly, as we will spend most of our time exploring the rich truths packed in verses 1 through 5. So if we're 30, 35 minutes in, and I'm not past verse 5, don't worry. We're probably getting close to the end. Now, before we jump in and examine the goodness of thanksgiving, we would do well to pause and understand who this psalm is written for and what implications that holds. The heading of this psalm, you should see it in your Bible, states that it is a song for the Sabbath. Interestingly, out of 150 psalms, this is the only psalm dedicated to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the last day of the week when God's people, the Israelites, were to cease from all work. And instead of doing work, the same work that they did the other 6 days of the week, they gathered in their synagogues and they worshiped God. And God gave the Israelites this Sabbath day to remind them of two truths: creation, and redemption. He reminded them of creation because during the creation of the world, God demonstrated the Sabbath by resting from his work on the last day. This is in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So in observing the Sabbath day and resting from their work, the people of God were following the example of God, responding to work in the same way as the one whose image they bore. But the Sabbath also reminded the Israelites of the truth of redemption. As Israel became a nation, they found themselves in slavery to Egypt, forced to work all the time, 7 days a week. But through God's provision, they were rescued from slavery, and he redeemed their view of work by establishing the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, this is after they've been rescued from slavery. It says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." No longer were the people of God slave to the never-ending task of work, but were given permission and even command to rest from work and focus their attention on God. Every week, for generations to come, they would gather and remember the creation account and the redemption of God by rescuing his people from slavery. When we understand these truths about what the Sabbath was, and then look at this psalm that was written for the Sabbath, it makes sense that we see praise being given to God for his steadfast love and faithfulness. It makes sense to see praise for the great works of the Lord. It was his steadfast love and faithfulness and great works that had brought Israel out of slavery and into the promised land and given them the freedom to observe the Sabbath. But I think that we would not be wrong to take it a step further this morning. From the Sabbath day and all that it stood for and included in Israel, we learn of another biblical theme known as Sabbath rest. This is an understanding of rest, a view of rest that's based on the same truths of creation and redemption. A view and understanding of rest that should be consistent in the life of every believer and goes hand in hand with a biblical understanding of work. And while Sabbath rest includes the practice of resting for 1 day out of the week, it also means more than that. Jonathan Parnell, a pastor in Minneapolis, explains it this way. "We can put down our tools. We can close our computers. We can forbid those thoughts about that next meeting or those emails waiting for a reply or how the numbers aren't as high as we'd like. We can stop and trust him who justifies the ungodly. We can trust that when Jesus died in our place on the cross, he died to destroy all the anxieties of our lack, to still our ceaseless striving, to hush the winds of our self-justifying labor, to irrevocably connect us to the abundance of his grace we possess by his work, not ours. We can trust the Lord of rest who came to give us rest and say, because of who he is, stop making bricks. You can stop." His reference to making bricks at the end there refers to the Israelites in slavery, forced to work without rest. He explains that that is not our story. We are not slave to work or to anxiety. We have not only a right to rest, but a command to rest. A command to release any anxiety over work not completed and to avoid the delusion that hard work earns righteousness. To include in our lives regular habits of biblical Sabbath rest. And I'm not talking about church services or even your daily quiet times. This is something in addition to all of those. Margin built into your life on a consistent basis for intentional Sabbath rest. This could take the shape of a lengthy amount of time periodically, like a sabbatical or a personal retreat, but it should also be present in small chunks of time, even daily habits of intentional rest. And this is hard because the idea of leaving margin for rest goes against everything our culture and even our evangelical roots tell us. We are taught to go, 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 and do, 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 and the more you accomplish, whether in the name of capitalism or Christianity, the better. Productivity is godliness, or so we've been taught. So the idea of stopping everything on purpose, even when there's more to do, and resting during hours of the day when we're not sleeping, seems bizarre, but it is thoroughly biblical, and it's integrated into a healthy and a correct view of work. And the way that we view work and the way that we use our downtime should be informed by the biblical truths of Sabbath rest. So as we look at this psalm, Psalm 92, that's written for the Sabbath, I think we will find helpful truths that will inform our understanding of Sabbath rest and will inform how we approach work on a daily basis. So, we've already looked at the fact that it is good to give thanks. Now, understanding that this psalm is for us gathered here today as Christians, look with me at verse 1 and see that it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 1 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." Now, we already took time earlier to identify who is supposed to be giving thanks. We saw that it was Christians, the people of God. But now in verse 1, we see who this thanks is supposed to be given to. It is supposed to be given to the Lord and to the Most High. These names, we know, refer to the same God, but the nuance of the different names gives us glimpses into different aspects of his character. You have noticed that the word Lord is made of capital letters. You might see that in your Bibles in front of you, that Lord is all caps. Whenever you see that in your Bible, you can know that it is the Hebrew word Yahweh. This is the proper name for the God of Israel. It's a sacred name. It wasn't even supposed to be spoken out loud, but it referred to the one true God. And this word, this name of God, is used all throughout the Old Testament. But the first time it shows up is in Genesis chapter 2, which we already looked at earlier, but a different portion of that same passage says this: "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. There was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Every time you see the word Lord in that whole passage, it's the Hebrew word Yahweh. So in the name Yahweh, we see a God who gives life to mankind. He created us. He's responsible for every breath that we breathe. It seems appropriate then that we are to be giving thanks to this God. We're supposed to give thanks to the Lord and also to the Most High. This word in verse 1 of our psalm is the Hebrew name Elyon, and it refers to God as higher and greater than all other gods. This name of God is used really powerfully in Genesis 14 when Abraham is returning from rescuing Lot and Melchizedek comes and blesses him. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And down in verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So again, every time you see the words God Most High there, it's the Hebrew word Elyon. So as we get this glimpse into the character of God, we see that he is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is powerful. He's completely in control. Everything we can see belongs to him. Every gift or every good thing you receive comes from him. It is good that we give thanks to this God. But why is it so important that we identify the object of our thanks? Why be so meticulous about identifying the God that we are praising? Quite simply, because misdirected thanks isn't thanks. If you say thank you to the wrong person, you haven't actually said thank you. Imagine you develop a life-threatening condition and require an emergency surgery in order to live. A skilled and competent surgeon arrives and by the grace of God saves your life. And you're in the hospital recovering for a few days, but when you're released, you go and find the first surgeon you see and say, thank you for saving my life. And the surgeon says, that wasn't me. I didn't perform that surgery. And you say, well, a surgeon saved my life, and you're a surgeon, so thank you for saving my life. And you go away satisfied that you've expressed gratitude. That would be ridiculous. You have not yet thanked the one deserving of your thanks, and so you haven't yet said thank you. How many kids are here this morning? Several. Kids, imagine getting a present from your parents. Maybe it's for a birthday or a Christmas, but they give you a present and you love it, right? It's just what you were wanting. You open it, you love it, you're super excited, and then you turn to your brother and sister and you say, thank you so much for this present. Do you think your parents would be a little disappointed? Yeah, because you thanked the wrong person. You didn't thank your parents for the present when they're the one who gave you the present. That would be silly, wouldn't it? Just saying thank you doesn't mean anything unless we are saying it to the person who actually deserves it, who we are actually supposed to be thanking. So when the psalmist says that it's good to give thanks, he is not just saying that we should generically thank our lucky stars, but that we should identify the good and loving hand of the Lord, and we should offer our thanksgiving to him. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. But that's not all. Look with me in verse 2, and we see that it is good to give thanks about the Lord. Verse 2 says, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. See, giving thanks to the one deserving of it is important, but we should also be giving specific thanks for the specific things we are thankful for. In a society that's focused on productivity and formality with a diminishing appreciation for relationship and quality time, we have this strong tendency to be lazy in our thanks. Our birthday cards and Mother's Day cards contain shallow niceties like, thanks for all you do, because that lets them know you've noticed. And our prayers begin by thanking God for his many blessings. Think about it this way. Truly thankful people know why they are thankful. Truly thankful people know why they are thankful. People who are genuinely grateful for something know exactly what it is they are grateful for. For the psalmist, that was the steadfast love of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord. The writer of this psalm had not only been a recipient of this steadfast love and faithfulness, but he had been taught about the many times in generations past where the Lord had demonstrated this same steadfast love and faithfulness. I mean, the very fact that Israel had a Sabbath day, remember this psalm is written for the Sabbath, was because the Lord led them out of slavery in Egypt and established them as a nation. And as he provided rest from their slavery in the promised land, he commanded them to observe the Sabbath day weekly. The psalmist is aware of this. He knows that he is praising a faithful God. So his praise and his gratitude is coming from his own experience and from his knowledge of the one he is praising. He is familiar with the character of God, and so he directs his praise and his thanks about some of the specific characteristics of this God. And in so doing, he reveals himself to be a true worshiper of God. This is not a half-hearted churchgoer giving generic praise to a God he doesn't really know. Rather, this is a man who is familiar with the character of God and has been blessed and changed by it and so desires to give specific and heartfelt praise and thanks for these aspects of God's character. Our praise and thanks should be the same, not generic, but specific. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, and it is good to give thanks about the Lord. Still in verse 2, though, we also see that it is good to give thanks all the time. Verse 2 says, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. People who have been redeemed by God and saved by his grace are to be thankful all the time. The Apostle Paul understood this, and he made this teaching very clear in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Someone who is filled with the Spirit and living for Christ should be giving thanks always. I was listening to a sermon by Sandy Wilson on this psalm. Sandy Wilson is a preacher and an author and an all-around cool dude. And he was preaching on this passage, and he addressed his congregation specifically about being too busy to give thanks. And while he was speaking to his local congregation, I think that what he said easily applies to us as well. This is what he said. This is a busy congregation. Some of you are very busy with spiritual things. Almost all of you are busy with the affairs of the world, and I'm grateful for it. You're serving your neighbor, and you're doing it in a number of ways. But if you're too busy to preach or proclaim the love of God in the morning and the faithfulness of God at night, if you're too busy to find worship at the core of your existence, then you're too busy. Thankful people are always thankful. If the busyness of life or the worries of life have gotten in the way of your gratitude to the Lord, then it may be time to reorient your focus and remind yourself about the faithfulness of God and the steadfast love of God. And a good place to do that, right here, every week. The corporate worship of the people of God provides fuel for the private worship of the people of God, which in turn provides fuel for the corporate worship of the people of God. You can't do one without the other. If you desire to be a thankful person, as this psalm instructs, do not neglect corporate worship with other believers. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks about the Lord. It is good to give thanks all the time. Now we come to verse 3 and 4 and see that it is good to give thanks with music. Verse 3 says, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work at the works of your hands. I sing for joy. Now this is interesting. As the psalmist talks about giving thanks, he's talked about the object of our thanks and the content of our thanks and the frequency of our thanks. And we're going to see in a minute that he talks about the motive for our thanks. A lot of aspects of our thanksgiving are dictated for us. But what is left fairly open is the method of our thanks. He doesn't say whether we need to express this thanks out loud or silently. He doesn't determine if it should be speaking or if just writing it is okay. He doesn't say whether it's better to do it alone or with others. It's really left up to the discretion of the believer to express gratitude to God in their own way. But one thing that isn't left up for preference is that we should be consistently expressing praise through music. And not just being present when music is playing, we are to participate in music with our voice. Verse 4 says, I sing for joy. Verse 3 talks about a couple instruments, and the Old Testament as a whole mentions several more instruments that are to be used for worshiping God. But of all the references to music in the Psalms, 75% refer to using your voice, not an instrument. So whatever your preference for style of music, whatever your skill level as a singer, the question is not, is the music exactly what you want or prefer, or are you familiar with the songs, or do you sound good to your neighbor when you sing? The question is, are you singing? If the answer to that question is no, then we are rushing ahead to talk about the other questions. Now, to be clear, discussion of style and preference and skill level are important discussions. They should happen. But they must come in the context of people who are already joyfully singing praises to God. When Jeff McCourt, our new teaching pastor, was here a couple weekends ago, he joined the Cedar Saints for a brunch. And after a time of fellowship, he led a devotional. And in that devotional, he walked through the Bible and proved again and again, that redeemed people sing. Over and over again, redeemed people sing. And I would only add to that to say, thankful people sing. When we are looking at how we are to give thanks to the Lord, singing is not an optional exercise. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to give thanks about the Lord. It's good to give thanks all the time. It's good to give thanks with music. And lastly, I think we can see that it is good to give thanks with sincere joy. Verse 4 and 5 says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep." The psalmist is not just singing because he's supposed to. He's not just expressing gratitude because it's the right thing to do. He is speaking as a person who is glad and joyful. His thanksgiving is coming from a gladness in the Lord and what he has done. I think that if this last one is true of our life, then the other four will come much easier. If you find your joy in the Lord, then giving thanks to him and about him and all the time and with music won't be that difficult. It will be what you want to do. But if you are finding your joy elsewhere, then your gratitude will go elsewhere. Where do you find your joy? Now, the thing is, at times we have to choose to be joyful because the things that are happening in our life aren't all that enjoyable or happy. And in order to be joyful, we have to find something outside of our present experience to place our joy in. And we do this by considering the work of the Lord. Look at the text this morning. "You have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord." See, for the psalmist, joy doesn't come from happy feelings or favorable circumstances. Joy comes from considering the work of the Lord. And as he considers the work of the Lord, his heart is filled with gratitude and he gives thanks. Now, I should mention that when your joy and gratitude is based on your understanding of something, like when your joy and gratitude for the faithfulness of God is based on how well you understand the faithfulness of God, when that's the case, then your joy and gratitude grow as your understanding grows. So as we mature in our faith and grow in our relationship with God, our gratitude and our joy deepen. Think of a little kid who says thank you to his parents, maybe for a gift or a favor. His thanks is more out of obligation and politeness than anything else. Then as he grows and he becomes a teen, he has a slightly higher appreciation for what he has received, and his gratitude grows. But it still pales in comparison to the gratitude of a young adult about to become a parent themselves. I currently find myself on the cusp of fatherhood, and this past week was my dad's birthday. And in his birthday card, I tried, probably clumsily, to express how deeply grateful I am for his example of what it looks like to be a godly father. My thanks to him and my joy in my relationship with him is no way obligatory anymore. It is based in a profound understanding and time spent with him, and there is true joy when I think about my father. The same thing is true of our walk with the Lord. The more we spend time with him, the more time we consider his faithfulness and his works, the deeper our affection grows. The more we experience his faithfulness, the more joy we have when considering it. People ask me sometimes how they can develop a desire to read their Bible and how they can foster a longing to be in the presence of God. The best answer I know is that the way you develop a desire to read your Bible is by reading your Bible. And the way that you foster a longing to be in the presence of God is to spend time in the presence of God. Your joy and your gratitude grow as your understanding grows. And since your understanding of God should always be growing, then your joy and your gratitude should always be growing. You should be giving thanks with sincere joy. Excuse me. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks about the Lord. It is good to give thanks all the time. It is good to give thanks with music. It is good to give thanks with sincere joy. There it is. As the Israelites rested on the Sabbath, this was to be their attitude towards God, remembering his faithfulness and giving thanks for it. This is their song for the Sabbath. But as we said earlier, the truths held here help us understand the idea of Sabbath rest as it applies to our daily lives. While we may not be an Israelite nation with strict laws for the seventh day of the week, Hebrews 4 verse 9 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And as we try to understand what that rest looks like, I think Psalm 92 is our helper. Reflecting on this psalm, Catherine Butler, writing for the Gospel Coalition, says, Sabbath rest includes not only repose, but also worship. It requires not only resting from labor, but also reveling in God. Rest, true biblical Sabbath rest, includes worship. Sabbath rest goes hand in hand with giving thanks. As you go about your week and work and do things, built into your routines and schedules should be margin for rest. And not just watching TV or YouTube or scrolling Facebook, but times of rest during which you are giving thanks to God. Now, for the most part, this sermon is complete. I've told you what to do. But for the sake of the inquisitive people present, allow me a few more minutes to explain why you need to do it. Why is it good to give thanks? Well, first, it reminds us of our dependence on God. When you spend time remembering the faithfulness of the Lord in your life and giving thanks to him for it, you are reminded of how much you need him, how much you've needed him in the past, and how much you still need him. When the Israelites observed the Sabbath and remember how the Lord worked to rescue them out of slavery and bring them into the promised land where they could rest, they were reminded of their constant need for the faithful provision of God. But remembering the past doesn't just bring to our mind truths about God, it also motivates us to act. I was talking through this passage with Forrest last week, and he observed that when you remember, it helps you to imitate. When you remember how a loved one showed kindness to you, you are motivated to reciprocate. When you remember how the Lord was faithful to you, you are motivated to be faithful in return. So, as we give thanks to the Lord, it reminds of his past work and of our dependence on him, and in remembering, it motivates us to action. The second reason why it's good to give thanks is because it helps us to trust God. This is kind of included in the first reason, but it goes a little deeper here. When we are thankful, we are not anxious. When we are truly thankful for God's provision, then there is a peace that follows. And this truth is all throughout the New Testament. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, a familiar passage with an often overlooked clause. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the antidote for anxiety isn't just prayer. It's giving thanks. And the result is peace. Colossians 3, 15 through 17 also talks about this. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. They go hand in hand. But it continues and basically reiterates everything we've seen in Psalm 92. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I could go back and talk again about how thanksgiving always results in singing, but for now, we will remain focused on the fact that giving thanks helps us to trust God. It brings peace. And because of this, it makes complete sense that the song for the Sabbath is one of thanksgiving. The song for the day when people were to set aside their anxious work and rest in the presence of God is a song that brings peace. How appropriate. And because of all of this, because of the results of consistently observing Sabbath rest, the meaning of the remainder of the psalm becomes very clear. Because these next 10 verses simply set out to contrast a man who does not observe Sabbath rest and a man who does. Verses 6 through 9 come first with a picture of the man who relies on his own work and his own strength and does not rest with thanksgiving to the Lord. It says this, the stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. This is the description and the outcome of a person who relies on the accomplishments of their work and their strength to bring about success and peace. While verse 7 says that they flourish, the Hebrew word there is tzutz, and it means to blossom, shine, or sparkle. It refers to a beautiful yet fleeting blossom on a tree. It is a temporary flourishing. It cannot be maintained. Eventually, this man burns out as his anxious toil catches up with him and his own strength gives out. In contrast, verses 10 through 15 say, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The man who relies on the strength of the Lord, who rests from his work and finds peace by giving thanks, this is the man who understands contentment and success. Verse 12 says he flourishes like the palm tree. And verse 13 again says that he flourishes. And what's so interesting here is that the word for flourish in both of these verses is a different word than the word for flourish in verse 7. The word here is parak, and it means to blossom profusely. It refers to a branch or a sprout that is not fleeting, but has a constant life source that preserves and maintains its glory. That is the description of a man who relies on the faithfulness of the Lord and who takes time away from his work to observe Sabbath rest, to remember the faithfulness of the Lord and give thanks to him. And when someone does that, when someone creates margin in their life for consistent Sabbath rest, verse 14 says, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. They do not come to the end of their life exhausted and unfulfilled. Rather, they are still going strong, relying in the frailty of old age on the same strength that preserved them in the healthy years of their youth. This is what God desires for his people, to rely on him for their strength, to give thanks to him for his faithful provision, and to find rest. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks about the Lord. It is good to give thanks all the time. It is good to give thanks with music. It is good to give thanks with sincere joy because it reminds us of our dependence on God and it helps us to trust God. And because the Sabbath rest that results from this thanksgiving preserves us throughout our life. It is good to give thanks. Would you do that with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather this morning and examine your word. We thank you for giving us a psalm for this day to see the importance of giving thanks to you on a regular basis. Would you forgive us for the times that our busyness and our anxiety keeps us from thanking you? Would you remind us of the need to thank you this week? Would we leave here as thankful people, knowing why we're thankful, and giving thanks to you all the time, resulting in a preserving and empowering rest that allows us to worship you and do more for you, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.